And if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 3. If you were to study the subject of elders in the New Testament, you know that it's a very pervading topic. It's in letter after letter in the New Testament. The book of Acts, you find, you get to the 11th chapter, that funds were sent to the elders of the churches where there was a need. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that Paul and Barnabas, they returned on their first preaching journey. They were appointing elders in every city. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, they met with the elders as well as the apostles that were there. You get to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and you find the apostle Paul meeting in Miletus with the elders of the church at Ephesus, talking to them about their work. You get over further into the epistles, and you read in the Philippian letter that the church in Philippi had elders. You read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that the elders there are charged with the responsibility of admonishing and caring for the flock. In James chapter 5, if you're in need, spiritual need, you're to call for the elders. Titus on the island of Crete was charged to teach in such a way there'd be elders in every city. So if we look at that overall New Testament pattern, we cannot doubt the fact that it's God's plan that men serve in this capacity. I think everybody in this audience would agree, whatever age you may be, if you understand what I'm saying, that you would agree that this is God's plan. And we know that these men have to be men who are qualified. But the problem is, sometimes, is that men will say, I agree, but not me. Let somebody else do that work. And thus we're going to take our study from Exodus chapter 3. When we enter upon the scene in Exodus chapter 3, you recall that the children of Israel were in bondage and things had really gotten bad since Joseph had died. A Pharaoh had come in and he was using the nation as his economy, to support his economy. He had made slaves out of the Israelites. Their boys who were being born, he wanted them killed. It was a very oppressive situation. And so God decided to fulfill the covenant that he had made many, many years ago. And he appeared to a man named Moses. And at this time, Moses was, I guess you might say, leading a rather peaceful life as a shepherd. But God had a job for him to do. And we're entering upon the scene where God is meeting with Moses to challenge him to take this responsibility of leading his people out of Egypt. In chapter 3, you're familiar with the scene how Moses saw this bush burning, but it wasn't being consumed. He approached the bush. God spoke to him. He realized he was in the presence of the Almighty God. So we drop down in the chapter to verse 10. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you'll bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses would not argue with the fact they needed relief. And I don't think you can doubt the fact that Moses cared about Israel when you read about his life, even an earlier event that occurred. But essentially he was saying, not me. This job is just too big for me. And sometimes it's that sense of our own ordinariness that causes us to shun away from responsibilities that we ought to fulfill in the kingdom of God. when you think about the circumstances that Moses was facing, Pharaoh, of course, was a very powerful ruler. He had no regard for human life, ordering that baby boys be killed, for example. The nation of Israel was a nation that, if they at this time were acquainted with Moses, many of them probably weren't, because it had been 40 years earlier when he thought they understood that he was their deliverer, and they rejected him. And so it's not only the problem of dealing with Pharaoh, but dealing with the whole nation of Israel. Did they know him? Did they trust him? And then he was a fugitive. He had run when he tried to rescue Israel before, and they rejected him. He ran for his life. So when Moses was challenged with this task, he raised this question: who am I that I should go? God's response in verse 12 was this, and we're going to have occasion to look at how God responded to Moses. I realize that this was a special mission, but I do believe there's application to the topic of elders. Note he says, I will be with you. That's what he said in verse 12. I will be with you. One thing is clear: if you're doing what God challenges you to do, it may not be a deliverer of Israel, but can we not have the confidence God will be with you? If God wants you to do something, will he not sustain you and care for you and strengthen you? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, it's a verse you're familiar with. You know that an elder can't be a novice. And the reason given is lest he be puffed up, some versions say, or filled with conceit. The idea that this kind of clouds his judgment, that here he is somewhat of a new Christian and now he's been appointed to be an overseer. And so there is a good sense of humility in recognizing who we are and where we're at. But as you read the Bible, you find that God used ordinary people to do his work. Here we have God choosing a man by the name of Moses. What was he? A shepherd. You go to the New Testament and you find Matthew. What kind of job did he have? He was a tax collector. There's Peter and John, who God selected to the great responsibility also of being apostles. What were they? They were fishermen. When David was selected to be the king of Israel, he too was a shepherd, as well as Amos. And then there was Gideon in the Old Testament. When God selected him to be the deliverer of his people, he was but a farmer, and he became a judge. So it's just people with ordinary jobs, people that, just like you and like me, that God select has in his history to do these kind of things that need to be done. And yet sometimes we shy away from these responsibilities thinking, well, that's for somebody else other than me. Why? Why not me? Why not me? And so Moses raised this excuse. But God, of course, would not listen to it. So Moses wasn't through making excuses. He tried again. God said, I'll be with you. But Moses makes another excuse in verse 13. He said, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? We generally do not like confrontation. And Moses was afraid of being challenged by the people. Who gave you the right, Moses, to function in this particular role? We know for a fact later on that Moses was challenged. We know that the children of Israel challenged him. We know that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged him. So there may be good reason for Moses' concerns about this, but look at God's response in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am is simply a phrase referring to the eternal, independent, omniscient power of the one true living God. And so he said, you just tell them that the God of all the earth, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you to be your deliverer. When you think about the role of elders, it's very possible that a man might be challenged. Well, who made you to be an overseer over us? There's an answer to that. It's found in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I realize it's a little bit different because Moses individually was chosen by God, the man Moses. But there is a statement that's found here in Acts 20 and verse 28 relative to the elders of the church at Ephesus. There is a sense in which God chooses them also. Look what he said in verse 28. These are men in the church at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Whether it's the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, they all can be called the great I Am, Jehovah God. And so here we find Jehovah God made these men overseers. Who gave you the right, an ordinary person, to take upon this responsibility of overseeing God's people? Here's the answer. The answer is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. God did. And all you have to do is read these verses that we alluded to at the beginning of our lesson. Passage after passage after passage, the Holy Spirit said, this is God's plan. That qualified men serve in this capacity. That's not the church here's plan. This is God's plan. And so it's the Holy Spirit who makes qualified men serve in this capacity. As you look back at the book of Exodus, Moses is not through. So God answers another objection. First, Moses raises the objection, who am I that I should go? And God responds to that, I'll be with you. And then he said, well, who shall I tell the people sent me? He says, you tell them I sent you. The great I Am sent you. Chapter 4. Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to me, to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Back in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, verse 11. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to the brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of the brethren. He looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. When you read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, you see that Stephen alludes to this, and he has a little bit different way of phrasing it. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, he supposed his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Do you reckon it's possible that when a man becomes an elder, everybody's going to understand? Everybody's going to be on board. Do you reckon there might be some opposition? The fact is, the New Testament teaches that elders will face difficulty. If you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now remember, Timothy is a preacher in the church at Ephesus, and they had elders there. And here's an instruction to Timothy in verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. You mean somebody might challenge elders, accuse them of things, maybe unjust accusations. Yeah, that's certainly a possibility. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells the brethren to appreciate those who are over them in the Lord, or that is their elders, who work diligently labor among them and give them instruction or admonishment. He goes on to say in verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Is it possible as elders do their work of instruction or admonishing that there's going to be some that do not submit, that do not obey, that are difficult? Yes. Admonish the unruly. Will there be some that get discouraged? Yes. Verse 14, he said, encourage the faint-hearted. Will there be some who are weak? Yes. Will there be a need for patience? Yes. So, it may be that if one is qualified and he's willing to accept the challenge of serving in his capacity, he may face some challenges where people will not want to accept them in that role. What is he to do? Years ago, I was visiting with an older preacher, and he told me something that had really stuck with me. For years, in studying the Bible and listening to preaching, I knew that the Bible did not teach majority rule. That is, you've got an issue that comes up, so you take a vote. If there's 51%, you go with it and ignore the rest. The Bible doesn't teach that in local churches. But this preacher said to me, he said, neither does the Bible teach objector rule. And that's so true. And sometimes churches don't have elders and men don't serve because there's an objector. It's fine if people have scriptural objections, but just because one person has some objection that may be a matter of question or judgment doesn't mean that man shouldn't serve. Will there possibly be problems? There may be. You may meet your Korah or Dathan or Abiram. You may. And in times of difficulty, just like the children of Israel, they say, well, look where you've got us. Look at the mess you've got us in. That doesn't change the fact that this is a responsibility for qualified men, that men who are willing to serve God and want to do His work are willing to accept that challenge. Yes, you may find difficulty in being accepted. In fact, the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 13 is an interesting statement there. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, he said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. What would give them grief? Would it not be the fact not everybody willing to submit, follow their leadership? But he warns that when people react that way, they're going to be held responsible for that kind of rejection of God's plan. Remember this, when God chose Moses, he knew Israel, did he not? He knew Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were out there. He knew their rebellious spirit. He chose Moses anyway. And he was indeed a remarkable man. Very few people could have taken the challenge that he took and accomplished it. But you know, when God set up the plan in the New Testament for elders in those new churches there in that first journey, and elders in Philippi, and elders in Ephesus where the people had been pagans, and elders in Thessalonica, and those other churches, did he not know that there were people who would be at all levels of spiritual maturity or immaturity? Certainly he did. And although he knew that there may be problems and there may be people who have difficulty understanding and accepting God's plan, it did not change the fact that the Holy Spirit made men overseers. And so this third objection that Moses raises, you know, the people may not accept me. They may say, well, how do I know the Lord's appeared to you? And if somebody was to raise that question, what would you do? You know, the Lord hadn't appeared to you like this. There's two things. One, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, one of the things that an elder is to be able to do, and this may be a time that it would display his ability to do this very thing. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that an elder must be a man who's holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. We're okay so far. So I can encourage people and I can teach people, but there's a second part to that. And he says to convict or to refute, depending on what your version says, to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so if there are people who say we're better off without elders, or and there are churches where you can't appoint elders. Fortunately, this congregation is not that way. But there are churches like that. What is a man to do? Just wilt or take God's word and show this is God's plan? And then what's the responsibility of the preacher? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We just read that a while ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not receive an accusation, verse 19, against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so it's the preacher's job not to just join in the accusation party, but to come to the just defense of a man who's been falsely accused. And Paul warns this young preacher, probably in his mid-30s, against that very thing. So, obviously, men may not be qualified, and if that's really the case, and that needs to be brought to the forefront. But just the fact that there may be opposition, men may challenge an ordinary man from taking this extraordinary work is no reason for shying away from the responsibility. Go back to the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 4 now, and we see Moses' fourth objection. Moses wasn't easily convinced. And in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." As we said earlier, it's good for a person to be aware of their own ordinariness and not to be filled with pride. Sometimes there's a hesitancy to serve God because we feel like we just don't have the ability to do so. I don't know how good a speaker Moses was, but this is an excuse. Note God's response. He said, "Who's made man's mouth?" Verse 11. "Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." Of course, there's the fact that Moses was a prophet, and when a man's a prophet, God empowers him with the words to say. Moses still wasn't ready to go, which we'll talk about in just a second. And it's true that God has not promised to elders that I'm going to make you a prophet and I'm going to put the words in your mouth. But that being said, the fact that you may feel like you don't have the ability may not be a fair judgment. Who wrote 13 of your New Testament letters? The Apostle Paul did, right? And the Apostle Paul, of course, went all over the place preaching the gospel. There's a charge made against him in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. I don't know how legitimate the charge is. It may have been a charge that was set in contrast to the philosophers and the orators that they were familiar with in the city of Corinth. But there is a charge made against him in verse 10. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Wouldn't it be interesting if you had a recording, a video recording of Paul preaching? Wonder what he looked like in the pulpit. Maybe he wasn't a very imposing stature. Maybe his voice wasn't strong. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the foundation of this charge is, if there's really any foundation to it. But of course, the New Testament really doesn't talk about a man's oratory. It's just not a thing that is a quality that is essential to being a preacher or a teacher or an elder. We want to be clear. We want to be plain in our teaching. But oratory is not a qualification. And so someone may say, well, you know, I'm just not eloquent. I can't stand up and preach a sermon. We talked about this in a previous lesson. There's nothing in the qualification of elders that says you have to be able to stand up here and preach a good sermon. You do need to be able to teach. But you don't have to necessarily be able to speak fluently in an extended lesson like we're doing here today. Over in Romans 12, look at Romans 12 with me just a moment. We talk about this idea of being humble. I don't want to have a higher estimation of myself than I should. And that's a good thing. But there's a false humility. Romans chapter 12, if you look at Romans chapter 12, he said, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's good and that's proper. But that's really not the main point of the verse. Those of you who have been here for some time and familiar with the teaching we've done, you probably recognize in verse 3 a figure of speech. It's called the not but idiom. When Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, he's not saying it's wrong to have a bank account, but it's more important to think about the heavenly treasures. And that's the point here. He said not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but. So where's the emphasis? Read the rest of the verse. But to think so as to have sound judgment. And what is sound judgment about myself? Read it. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now you may say, well, that's talking about spiritual gifts. And as you get down and read a little bit further in verse 6, he says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And I say, see, that's talking about spiritual gifts. And prophecy was a miraculous gift. But what about the rest of the things in that list? He said, if service, is that a miraculous gift? In his serving. He who teaches in his teaching, is that a miraculous gift? He who exhorts in his exhortation, and all the way through. And the point is, God has given us various abilities. And maybe you excel in one and maybe not the other. But because we're all members of the body, verse 4, and we're members of the body for the good of one another, verse 5, members one of another for the good of the other, sound judgment says, I need to use whatever God's given me. And it's, I think, a blessing that we have men here who are willing to teach an auditorium class, to get up and preach a sermon, and use whatever ability God has given them. I think that's grand. That's what God intended. Or to teach a class in the back, not only the men, but the women. That's God's plan. So, you know, this idea that Moses is raising this excuse, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, and I just don't have the ability. God would not accept that with Moses. And do you reckon he'll accept that with us? The qualification is that a man must be able to teach. Can you teach? Some time back, we spent several lessons on this very concept. All the word teach is to impart instruction. I can't teach the Bible, and yet you ask a guy that don't know the Gospel of John from 1 John to get up and talk about fishing, if he's a fisherman, he can talk 30 minutes about fishing. Because he knows his subject. It's not a matter of not being able to teach. It's a matter of being prepared to teach. That's the idea. And if we'll get our heads in the book and study and work on it, we can be prepared to teach. If we've got a tongue and we can speak clear enough for people to understand, if we have a mind to reason and a desire to serve. Go back to our text. It's a very interesting reaction. And Ronnie graciously agreed to change the last song, and it's so appropriate to what we see here at the end of this dialogue between God and Moses. The song we're going to sing is not about elders. It's about any one of us, man or woman, being a worker in the kingdom of God. And this lesson that we're learning from Moses is a lesson that could be applicable to every Christian in their desire to serve. Note God's response. Verse 13, Moses said, "Let George do it." Your Bible read that way? Well, that's kind of a paraphrase, isn't it? But that's essentially what he was saying. "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Get somebody else." Well, Moses was, what, 80? And he did take the job. And the next 40 years of his life was really a challenge. I mean, really a challenge. Won't it be a pleasure to see Moses in eternity and talk to him about the work he did for God and see the rejoicing spirit that he had, that he's willing to accept that responsibility? But here he says, "Lord, somebody else. We need a deliverer, but somebody else." Verse 14 ought to be a lesson to every one of us. "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." If we make excuses, if that's all they are, if they're reasons, that's one thing. But if they're just excuses, like Moses made, do we want that kind of response from God? "The anger of the Lord burned against Moses." It's interesting what God did. He said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite?" I know that he speaks fluently. And of course, he made Aaron a prophet to Moses. Moses was as God to Aaron, and Aaron became his prophet. Saying, isn't that a grand arrangement? Moses was smart, wasn't he? Who made the golden calf? Aaron. And there were other occasions where Aaron, although maybe basically a good man, presented problems. Let's just stay with God's plan. God's plan is that qualified men accept the challenge and the work of serving as pastors, shepherds, overseers, spiritual overseers of God's people. We need them, and it's God's plan. And I hope that the women who have men like this will encourage their husbands. And maybe the wives want to draw back and say, "Well, I don't want that. I just want to have a good time and go to Six Flags." Or you can encourage your husband to do the work that God has equipped him to do. Do you want to be a worker for the Lord? We're going to sing a song that focuses on that very thing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. We sing a song about trusting and obeying, and how we'll be richly rewarded for every tear and every cloud and every heartache. We'll volunteer to be a worker for the Lord, the payoff will be beyond our wildest imagination. If we can assist someone in beginning to serve the Lord or returning to the service of the Lord, would be ready and willing to talk to them about that as together we stand and sing.